on and I turned it off. My parents tried to get me to play piano. Never took. Thank you, Kim. As many of you knew, I was gone almost all week, and it's been an emotional week. Keith was a very good friend. He's also a biker and an extremely stubborn man. So if you can picture a big, overweight Harley dude with a do-rag who's stubborn and loves Jesus Christ, that's Keith. And at first I wasn't going to go, and then his daughter-in-law told me that he was laying in bed in the hospital in Colorado Springs asking for me. And that does something to you. That does something to you. So I finally got over there. I'd tell you what night, but I haven't got a clue. It's all a blur. And he was having a real hard time breathing, and he really wasn't very coherent. And I prayed with him and said a few things right into his ear while I was holding his hand, and he squeezed my hand. And then he just deteriorated from there. Keith was a special man, and he means a lot to me, and I want to share that because he knew how to be a friend. He very rarely used the kind of vocabulary that we would use theologically. And yet, his life, he was so certain. And it meant so much to me to watch his family and to listen to them talk about his faith because of where I've been at with the preaching in the past few weeks. He was absolutely certain of what he believed. Now, he may not explain it like you and I, but he knew that Jesus died for him. Absolutely. He knew that Jesus rose from the dead. He'll argue with you. You don't believe that, he'll come back and get you. He was adamant about the truth. And he knew the truth came from here. That drove the other things that made him a very colorful person. That's the underpinnings. That was the foundation of his patriotism. He loved this country dearly, and he loved it because God was involved in its forming. No question. That's the way it is. He used to say that in our conversation sometimes. He'd kind of lean over and put his hand on his big hip and he'd go, "That's the way it is." Being certain of things that we believe also became apparent to me because this was a massive tumor that he was dealing with. And he's probably been dealing with it for quite some time, obviously. But from the time they made the determination of why he wasn't feeling good to the time he died was about a week. And his family really had no idea. Brothers and sisters, we don't have any certainty about what's going to happen. But we do have certainty of God's word. We do have certainty of God's love for us. We have certainty that he's given us his truth in Scripture. And that needs to be the underpinnings, the foundation of what we believe as well. And the amazing thing that I've been looking at with this certainty is this concept of prayer. And last week we looked at prayer and how necessary and how important prayer is in the life of the believer. And we experienced that this morning. You know, I am just so excited to see God's people say, you know what, we're going to take time and we're going to pray. We're not going to talk about it, we're going to pray. Because that's what's important. I've told you for the past 2 weeks, and I'm going to say it again today, no prayer, no power. I want to see the power of God in this area. I want to see the Surface Creek Valley being all gods. I don't mean all gods like many gods. If I make mistakes like that, you know, it's because I'm tired. I want it to be all His. There are people that we know, that we live with and work around, that need to know Jesus Christ. Amen? We have people who are hurting that need God's touch. And we need to be ready, because I agree with Dave. Things are rough now in our society. I'd love to be able to stand here and go, you know, in a few weeks it's all going to be better. That's not going to be the case. We need to be praying now. We need to be a people who are seeking God's face as a part of our lifestyle. It's an interesting concept, and it's absolutely necessary for the health of every believer, and it's absolutely necessary for the health of the church. We need to pray. And throughout Scripture, it's obvious that prayer is encouraged. And you can see that prayer is a vital part of the life of the people of God. From cover to cover, prayer is a part of who we are and what we should be. One of the most interesting examples of prayer that we find in Scripture is the concept of the prayer life of Jesus, the Son of God. There's some real interesting conundrums that come up when you think about He's God Himself. And yet we see this incredible lifestyle of prayer. That's what we need to be focusing on. And when you look at that, you see things like when the Spirit descended like a dove in Luke, in the version in Luke, you find out that at that baptism of Jesus, you know, remember, the dove descends. What was Jesus doing? He was praying. When He began His ministry, when it was finally time for Him really to begin that ministry, He took a 40-day fast in the wilderness. And you need to know that fasting and prayer, they go together. It isn't just a good way to lose a few pounds. When you fast, you pray. They go together. He was known, we see this in His lifestyle, that He would withdraw into the wilderness specifically to pray. He was praying just before He asked Peter, or the night, I lost my place. Okay, he prayed all night before choosing the 12. What an incredibly important decision He was going to have to make, and He spent the entire night praying. So that then when it came time, He was ready. He was praying just before He asked Peter that incredible question, "Who do you say I am?" Just before He was transfigured and He took Peter and James and John up on the mountain, He was praying. Jesus was a man of prayer. And He modeled for us a life of seeking strength and guidance from the Father in prayer. It's consistent. And because we see this pattern of prayer from our Lord and Savior, that should be motivation enough. One of the things that we call ourselves when we're believers is that we're disciples of Jesus. If we're disciples, then that means that we want to be like the Master. The Master prayed. We need to pray. And we should be motivated to pray every day. And so this time of year, I like to take a few weeks and specifically look at prayer and concentrate on the concept of being a people that pray. It's not that I don't want us to pray the rest of the year. I want us to start the year with prayer and establish within our lives this idea of prayer as being central and important. And I want that for all of us, because I want all of us to be more like Jesus. I personally want to be more of a man of prayer. And I want to see that in you as well. Jesus not only modeled for us prayer, but He also taught us to pray. And He made some amazing promises about prayer. His life was a life of prayer, so he gives us the example. He teaches us how to pray, and he tells us what life is going to be like when we pray. We also know from Scripture that it's the will of God, it's the will of our Lord Jesus Christ that we be a church of prayer, that New Hope be a church that prays, and that you as individuals be people who have a lifestyle of prayer. That we daily are involved in prayer for personal needs, for the power of the Spirit, for the progress of the gospel, for the glory of God's name. You know, one of the neatest passages on prayer was the disciples had begun to pick up this lifestyle of prayer. And they said, "Teach us, Master. We see that this is so important in your life. Teach us to pray." And to pray. And Jesus, when he was asked, he responds by giving them a form of prayer. And he gave them the form to teach them the basic content of prayer and how it's to be done. And it's a familiar verse to probably all of us. Luke 11, 2 through 4, very familiar words. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now we have taken that and we've made that into a special prayer. And I didn't have you all pray that because I want you to understand that what Jesus was doing was he was giving them instruction in prayer. He was giving them a pattern. It isn't just that we pray that prayer word for word, but he wants us to understand what the content of prayer needs to be. And then following this basic instruction, he tells them a parable. And the parable, when you put that together with what we call the Lord's Prayer, when you put the two together, I think you should have a deeper understanding of this concept of prayer because he gives a parable about persistence. Luke 11, 5 through 13. "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He's teaching about prayer. Now let's go back to this parable just for a moment. A friend comes and it's late. And he's got unexpected guests and he needs some help because he doesn't have anything to feed these unexpected guests. In those days, especially when it was cold, the whole family would all gather together under one blanket. And they'd sleep together for the sake of warmth. The other thing that would happen is when it came time to go to bed, you barred the door for your own protection and for your family's protection. And so here they are. They're all tucked in and they're warm and the kids have probably gone to sleep and your family's all together and your buddy, the neighbor, you know, comes over and starts banging on the door. "Hey, I need some bread." And you're going, "Man, if I get up, the kids are going to get woken up. The wife's going to be upset. You know, it's just, and then we're going to be up all night and everybody's going to be grumpy the next day. I'm not getting up. Go away. We're all in bed." That's the response. Now, from this, we understand in verse 8 because of his persistence. So the parable tells us and shows us that this guy didn't take no for an answer. He kept banging until the guy goes, you know, this guy's going to bang and then the kids will be awake. So I'm going to get up, I'm going to take care of him and send him on his way so that we can get on with being asleep. The friend was persistent. Now, in our culture, we wouldn't probably do this. You know, if we really needed bread, we'd go to someplace that's open 24 hours and we'd buy it. You know, if you show up, I'm going to pick on Tom again because he's sitting in the front row. And I know he has guns. But that's right. It's midnight and you go to Tom Early's house and you bang on the door and you hear, you better run. No, I haven't. But in the culture of the first century, this is the way they were. If you didn't have food for visiting guests, that was bad. That was unacceptable. So we have that part. We also know that once you were shut into your home at night, you didn't want to get up. So this was a very good story. This was very pertinent and very illustrative for the people at that time. The disciples got it immediately. In the culture of the time, this would have been a very strong illustration of being persistent, because that's the only way you're going to get that guy to get up out of bed, take the bar off the door, and give you a few loaves of bread. Now, he may not be happy, and you may have to work things out in your relationship in a few days, but that was the way it was. The only way you're going to get the bread is to bang on the door. And then when he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. The way those are all structured in that verse in the Greek, those are continuous active verbs. So in a way, and you've probably heard this before, Jesus is really saying, keep on knocking and it will be open for you. Keep on seeking. Don't stop. The whole idea has to do with persistence. God responds to persistent prayer. Now, some would say, well, he's God. He could answer right then. Sometimes he does. But what God wants in us is to have this lifestyle of prayer. And the persistence builds our belief and our faith and trust in who he is. He explains his parable that if a reluctant friend, an unsympathetic friend, you know, you come banging on the door at midnight, you're not really sympathetic. And he's kind of bent out of shape probably. Friend's lacking a little bit of compassion. A friend maybe is a little lacking on the mercy at midnight. And not a lot of grace involved in this from this man who's been woken up by the persistence. But if he is willing to respond to the persistence, praying without ceasing becomes even more powerful when you realize how much God loves us. How much does he love us? You know, when needs come to us like they have in the past couple of days, you know, if you don't keep praying for the Lemasters, just every single time you have a chance, then you haven't heard anything I've said. And you are living in opposition to what Scripture says about prayer. It's that simple. They need us to be persistent. We need to beat the doors of heaven until they open. Are you willing to do that? Now, the same thing's true. You know, what about that lost friend? What will it take to change their heart so they accept Jesus Christ? How long are you willing to beat on the door and say, God, stir their heart so that they know Jesus Christ? Is it worth it to be persistent? Is it worth it? I think it is. The other thing that our persistence does is it helps us to be ready. So that when things do happen, we've already established a pattern and a lifestyle of prayer. Jesus taught his disciples the basic form of what to say. Pray this way, "Our Father who art in heaven." You know the words. Then he says, "Now I want to remind you that as you fill in those words in that form, that you got to be persistent. The two go together. You can't separate the two. I want to remind you," Jesus says. That's what he's teaching. Be persistent, because God will hear and respond to your persistence. Keep knocking. Keep asking. And God will hear and answer. Now, it would be incredibly difficult for us, I think, to understand prayer without ceasing and not look at the life of our Lord himself, since he perfectly models a lifestyle of prayer. Persistent seeking, you see, the other term that we can use is pray without ceasing, that Paul uses. We'll look at that in a minute. So if we're going to understand persistence, we need to look at how this lifestyle looks. And from Scripture, we can see that he was obviously consistently in communion with the Father. He was in a relationship with the Father. In many places, we see that Jesus rose up early to pray. Often, Jesus would withdraw, like we saw earlier, to a lonely place and pray. In Luke 6:12, we see him spending all night in prayer. And his prayer life was an unending, non-stop communion between himself and the Father. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Now, get this into your mind. He is the Son of God. You know from what we've talked about in the past that he is God, 100% deity. And he offers up these impassioned prayers, so much passion that there's crying and tears. There was an intensity in the prayers of Jesus. On a number of occasions when he prayed, there was great agonizing. Scripture does not chronicle for us all the details of all of his praying, but we're able to see this kind of intensity in prayers that are revealed in the text. For example, when the Bible tells us that he went to the Mount of Olives to pray all night, there was no doubt about the intensity in that kind of praying. I think for many of us, we know very little about that kind of intensity. The classic illustration of this intensity is of Jesus' praying comes in the garden the night that he was taken. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's facing. And here we see described for him this prayer in the garden that's accompanied with sweat, in agony and bleeding. Luke 22:41. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became drops of blood falling down upon the ground." That's intense. There's an agonizing, intense kind of experience described here that causes the Lord Jesus to sweat and then to begin to bleed. It's all centered around prayer. This has always amazed me. And then it also amazes me even more that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 through 46, we're told that Jesus repeats this process of pleading in the garden at this level of intensity three consecutive times. Remember? He's praying like this with this intensity, and he interrupts for himself for a minute. He comes over and he says, pray with me. He's pleading with his disciples to share in this time of prayer. And it's probably been going on for so long, the disciples are going, Master, I gotta sleep. Three times. In fact, this praying was so prolonged that the disciples didn't make it. They fell asleep. This gives us an insight to the model of prayer life that's given by Jesus. Now, for some, when we talk about prayer and this kind of prayer that Jesus has modeled for us, some have thought there's a contradiction, especially when we talk about persistence and non-ceasing prayer. For example, in Matthew 6, 7, Jesus said, when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And the confusion comes, and people get really confused with this. How can we be persistent in our prayer and pray without ceasing if Jesus also says, don't pray with all this repetition? On the surface, it appears like there's a contradiction. And it seems that Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, he's saying, don't be repetitious. But the issue to resolve that apparent conflict is really pretty simple. The meaning of this verse doesn't center around the word repetition. The meaning in the verse in Matthew chapter 6 centers around the word meaningless. Because the meaningless word defines repetition. It's not the repetition that's the problem. It's the content. Excuse me. The Gentiles, the pagans of that time and of our time as well, they think that in certain kinds of chanting, that would bring favor from their deity. I remember as a believer the first time I was around Hare Krishna at the airport. Man, that's nuts. Over and over and over and over. That's emptiness. That's meaningless. It has no content. A repetitious formula was very often in pagan religions more important than the passionate content from a heart that understood the need. God understands our heart. He understands what we are persistently coming to Him with when it comes from the concerns and the desires and the pain and emotion that's in our heart. Now, Ron asks for people to go pray with the Lamasters, and people get up and weren't able to, and it's not whether you did or you didn't, but we prayed. And why did we do that? Because we're passionate. We want to see this child live. We don't want to see them go through a terrible time. And even if the storm does come that Dave talked about, we want to see God intervene. We want to see that. And that's the desire of our heart. And God is not going to judge us if our repetition comes from that kind of passion. It's the same with the lost. When you find somebody who's lost. They're going to hell. Does it matter? Is there any passion? Is there any mercy? Is there any grace within you to say, God, save that person? And 5 seconds later go, God, stir their heart and bring them to your Son. Lord! 5 seconds later, they need to know you. You can repeat that continuously, and God is not going to be offended. He's going to be moved. The principle of persistent prayer is also taught by Paul. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, there's a straightforward statement. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When Paul says pray without ceasing, he's agreeing with Jesus. He's agreeing with the style the lifestyle that Jesus portrayed. Okay. So what does he mean? What do I mean by praying without ceasing? Are we to walk around with our hands folded, heads bowed, Lord Jesus, thank you, and bumping into people and things? You know, you got to pray with your eyes closed, right? If you pray when you drive, don't close your eyes. You got to be in a certain posture to pray, right? No. There are postures and specific times and places that can have a very important bearings on our prayers. That's true. But that's not what Paul's getting at. He also is not referring to reciting ritualistic patterns and forms of prayers. He's talking about the heart. Pray without ceasing refers to recurring prayer. It also does not... He's not referring to just nonstop talking. You know? It's an attitude. It's a way of life. It is a style of living where you are continually saying, God, I desperately need you. It's a lifestyle that is constantly going, there are needs that I know about, and Lord God, you are the only one who can supply those needs. Consciously knowing that God is with you, and in everything you see and experience, there is prayer and a deep awareness of God and a surrendering to Him. There are things we can't do. You know, I love Janine so much. She loves the Lord so much, and I love to see babies get born healthy. I'd love to be able to fix that. I can't. But I know the one who said, I want that child. Scripture tells us that He knew us before we were in our mother's womb. So there is an absolute purpose for this child. Let's pray. Let's get after it. The same thing is true with those that are lost, with those that are sick, with those that we have problems with. God changes hearts. What I see in Scripture is my responsibility is to surrender to Him and say, I desperately need you. No prayer, no power. There is, in this lifestyle, there's this instant, intimate communication like you would have with a very close friend. I've used my best friend that I've ever had. His name was Greg. He's dead now. But when we were together, and this was even before I came to Christ, our friendship was such that I remember an afternoon, and I'm sorry, but we were going to ditch school and go skiing. And we weren't sure about exactly how we were going to do it or when. And it was midway through morning on a dreary Friday that you don't want to be going to English. And he was clear across our high school, pretty big school. And he's clear at the end of the hall down there by the lunchroom. My wife knows exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm standing on the stairs and he's standing on the over there by the ramp, you know. Short jokes, even from my wife. Wonderful. And I looked over there and my eyes caught his eyes and we both went. And the next time we were together was in the parking lot on getting ready to go to Winter Park to go skiing. We communicated. There were times when we were climbing when we knew just from being together all the time what we were, it was like, I knew what you were thinking. Well, it's because we had done so many things together. We had grown up together. I could say, Greg, you idiot. And he knew I loved him. He could say that to me too. There was an intimacy. That is part of our lifestyle of prayer. How close is God to you? How close is that relationship? I mean, he's right there with you everywhere you go. It's not like you have to shout, oh God! Over here! When it becomes a lifestyle, you just go, God. Does it have to be verbal and out loud? Can God hear your prayers if you don't speak them verbally? What's your concept of God? Interesting. Do you have to speak King James English for him to understand? There's something else that happens when we have a lifestyle of prayer, and when we begin to operate and function as believers, having this intimate relationship, communicating with God. It helps us with our temptation, because when we are tempted and we hold that temptation before God and we go, God, man, I'm sorry, but I am really tempted. Would you help me? What's he going to do? Yeah, you're on your own, buddy. What's he going to do? God, help me. I'm tempted. I've been here before. Help me. Protect me. He will. When you experience things that are good and beautiful, you say, God, you are so good. Thank you. Thank you. On my way to see Keith, I was driving and I was going over, over along Blue Mesa. Hadn't seen another vehicle for a long time, which I like when I drive. And it was sunny with little misty clouds around the reservoir. And just in that, it was beautiful. And I came around one of those corners and they're flying just maybe 20 feet above the highway. Was a bald eagle, you know, doing what they do. And I thought, man, I'm going to have to stop. Hey, this is too much. Thank you, God. Thank you for that. Wow. You put that there for me, didn't you? Yes, Bill, that was just for you. So if any of you had been there, you wouldn't have seen it. Another aspect of this lifestyle of prayer is that when you see evil happening, when we hear of evil happening, we ask God to intervene. Like Chuck shared. I mean, this thing in Arizona, we don't need this kind of stuff, do we? When you see people doing things, saying things, and acting things out that are evil, ask God to make it right. Ask God to make it right. You know, one of the things that I heard on the radio as they were talking about this incident in Arizona, they kept saying, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And after a while, it started sounding more like the thinking was more important. And I'm tired of that. Either we're going to pray or not. Because my thoughts, I mean, yeah, you know, I can think good things about you. I love you. But it's my prayers that make a difference. It's my prayers, my persistence with God that is going to change the situation. It's praying that we need to do. And when we encounter things in life and we see things that aren't right, things are happening or people are doing evil things or saying evil things, pray. God, intervene. Make it your will and not theirs. Same thing's true when you encounter somebody who doesn't know Christ. Wherever you're at, person checking you out at the grocery, person at the bank, the person who's at the gas station with you, wherever you're at, you encounter people who don't know Jesus Christ. If they don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Do you care? Pray. Yesterday at this time, I was getting ready to leave Holly, the Kansas border. I did a lot of driving yesterday. I did a lot of praying for other people on the road. They were doing evil things. You know, when you're breaking the law at 75 miles per hour and an 18-wheeler passes you like you were stopped on the side of the road, do you ever pray for those guys? Man, he was moving. God bless him. Lord bless anybody in his way. Ask God to be involved. When you find yourself in trouble, do you turn to God? Or do you turn to your own strength or somebody else? It's God who will be our deliverer. It is God who will be our protection. It is God who changes our hearts and the hearts of those that we want to see changed. Praying without ceasing then means a life that is continual prayer. That's just the way we are. All our thoughts and deeds, that's fine, but they're all centered around this lifestyle of communing with God, of communicating with Him, of being in relationship with Him so that at whatever moment, no matter what is happening, we can call upon His name. Praying without ceasing brings you to a life where your mind is on more of the things above than the things here. Because the more you pray this way and the more your life is centered around this lifestyle of prayer, the more you think about there instead of here. The more you think about Him and His glory than your stuff. It's God's will that we pray. It's God's will that we pray to Him. You know, as a pastor, I don't know how many times people have come to me and they've got big decisions to make. They're at a point in their life where there's things happening and they say, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? And there are some things that we may never really know as far as what His will is. But we don't have to struggle when we have this relationship. One of those things that we can fall back on is when we do know what His will is, we know that it's His will that we pray. All right, maybe you don't have all the answers. Many decisions in life, the only way you could really make the quote-unquote perfectly correct answer is if you knew the future. And last time I checked, none of you know that. But He does. He knows what your afternoon will be like. He knows what your tomorrow will be like. He knows what your next year will be like. He knows the number of every hair on your head. He knows everything there is to know about you. So why do we go somewhere else? If He knows it all, let's ask Him. God's will is that we be a people of prayer. New Hope needs to be known as a church that prays. We have a lot of things coming up, and we need to be praying. We need to be praying individually, and we need to be praying corporately. And this week, I urge you to join with me in persistent prayer. That's what it's all about. Prayer for friends and family, the lost, the sick, the hurting. Prayer for new hope and for God's direction and guidance to help us as a church. These are difficult times. And as a church family, I believe it is mandatory for us to be persistently praying. And that's how I want to start this year. I want us to corporately be praying persistently. Not just do it for a week and then stop, but to begin now and make that the pattern of how we live. so that we can become consumed with our desire to see God move in the Surface Creek Valley and to see the lost come to Christ and to see those that are hurting comforted passionately, persistently, bringing our desires to God. Everything New Hope aims to accomplish, everything we have talked about, everything that we could conceivably think of that we want New Hope as a church to accomplish is impossible without God's help, without God's supernatural action. We need to be a people praying. That's just the way it is. Today is the beginning of this year's prayer week. A week of concerted. Is that a word? Is that all right? Okay. I am really tired. Concerted prayer. And we make this time of year as a statement. We're making a statement in this next week. As a church and as individuals, we're making a statement to God, to the world, and to each other that we're going to pray, that we understand that the answers lie with God. We exist as a church and as the body of Christ to do things that we cannot do without God's supernatural help, without His supernatural grace. We are not a social organization. We are not a weekly pep rally. If this was a weekly pep rally, I would act very differently up here than I do. We are a band, a gathering of saved sinners who have been supernaturally converted from unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ. Do you all remember that? That at one point in your life, you were dead in your sins. And you lived in darkness, and someone preached the gospel to you, you heard the message, and Jesus Christ stirred in your heart, and you became a believer, and you were transferred into the kingdom of light. Wow. Our goal is to do everything by the grace that God supplies, so that in everything, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. When He heals somebody, God gets the glory. When somebody comes to Christ, He gets the glory. When we see Him explode in His power in the Surface Creek Valley, He gets the glory. What do we pray for? How can we see that? Well, we can see His glory and we can see His work in so many ways. Everything from caring for the little ones. You haven't ever thought that changing diapers in the nursery might be bringing glory to God? Okay. Caring for the elderly. You know, Leon loves to have people visit. We have to be careful because she gets so weak. The steps need people to come visit them. They love to tell the same stories. But they're neat people. They think of you all as part of their family. Go visit them. The reason they don't come is they physically can't. We physically can. So go visit. Take care of the elderly. How about sharing the gospel with the lost? Oh, Brother Bill, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't care. You know who the lost are. They're around you. Pray for them and then tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's how you evangelize. You go to someone and you say, you know what? I know this guy who's given me eternal life. And I know that because he lives inside of me. I'm so excited about Jesus. And they may look at you and go, you are a nut. And you go, yeah, that's me. That's fine. But Bill, I don't know all of the Bible verses and I don't know all the answers. You don't need them. If you learn them, that's great. And we want you to learn them. But when somebody needs Jesus Christ and they need to hear the gospel, you do not need to know the ramifications of the kenosis. It's theological talk. Right? What do they need to know? that they're dead in their sins, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, rose from the dead, and lives now, and wants them to be his. Can you not do that? It's a lot easier when you pray. And when you've established a relationship, and in that relationship you are praying. Our goal is to do everything by the grace that God supplies. I want to see God's kingdom established in relevant ways. We are certain that prayer works, certain that God hears us. We are certain that when we declare our faith in God persistently, that God appreciates that. We exist to do things that we can't do in our own natural strength. And we do this because God has designed and ordained and planned and promised that He will act for us when we pray. He will do things that we cannot do. No prayer, no power. In your bulletin, you will find an insert with information about this week. Last year, we had several different locations during the week, and because of the way this year has begun, we didn't organize it that way. But there are some ideas. This is not an exclusive list. Gather together and pray. That's what it's about. Pray individually. You know, Sunday family prayer time. Get your family together. Get your wife together. Whatever. And pray through the list. There's a list on that sheet. You can add to that. It's not an exclusive list. You can put names on it. You know? Some if you didn't get one and want one per family, grab one. Monday through Friday, what I want us to try to do, and I really encourage you to try this, is to give up lunch for a week. Yeah, I knew Ken would go there. Some of you work in such a way, and some of your lives and your health in such a way. Be careful. Don't do something that's going to make me have to come visit you at the emergency room. I will pray for you, and then I'll slap. No, just be careful. Okay, with fasting, the way it works is this. You don't eat. Maybe you have a piece of bread and a glass of water. And the time that you normally would take to eat, you know, 4 or 5 burritos or whatever it is, you pray. You pray. You can get together and do that. So you give up feeding yourself so that you can take the time and passionately go to God and persistently go to God. One of the things that you can do when you fast in prayer and pray is to take one issue. And Monday, I am going to pray about LeMaster's baby, and I'm going to every time I think, I'm going to pray for them. And you offer to God some kind of prayer constantly. You can go through the whole list. There's a variety of ways of doing it. The point is that we are constantly knocking on God's door saying, here we are, we mean business. In some way, whether it's fasting or praying at certain times or gathering together, I'd like to see each one of us pray through the list that's there and in addition to that, through the list daily. Maybe there's a time that you set aside for prayer. Maybe there's a time you can get together with somebody and pray. And then Wednesday evening at 7 at my house, I'd like for a bunch of us to get together and corporately pray. If we had the ministry center, we'd gather there. And it'd be a lot easier. Thursday, my intention is to fast and pray Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Don't just go without food and complain. Oh, God, I'm hungry. That's not fasting and praying. We can provide you with maybe some appropriate wine or cheese for your appropriate wine. Praying and fasting means that I am going to focus all of my attention on praying, on seeking God. And it's good to have those lists, the list of things to pray for. Add to that. Don't feel like you can only pray those things on that list. And for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I'd like for us as a church to spend as much time praying as possible. Put aside a meal. It helps your discipline. It helps with the persistence. And then Sunday morning, next week at 9 a.m., we'll have a room here. I don't know which one. And I don't know where the Sunday school class will be, but at 9 in the morning, next Sunday, we will be praying. And if everyone shows up, we'll do it in here. Wherever, it doesn't matter, we'll get together and pray. So the point of this week is for New Hope, individually and corporately, to gather together and pray with passion. There is a lot of needs that we have. Everything from praying for our country to survive to this little one that we need to see God's hand move in. We need to be a people of prayer. Let's see God's power. No prayer, no power. Amen? One thing that didn't get mentioned during the prayer and praise time is, I'm looking at you, brother, and I cannot think of your name. Cameron, thank you. I'm sorry. He's got a court date tomorrow at 3. So tomorrow at 3, his brothers, you know, the body of Christ that knows him, we need to be praying. You don't need to know the details. What's he going to court for? Don't go there. Just pray for the young man. Okay? So you can add that to your list. 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, you'd be praying for Cameron. Will you do that? Will you join with me in seeing God's power this week and establish in our lives a pattern, a lifestyle of prayer? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you hear us when we pray. Wow. I ask Father God, this morning, that you would stir our hearts to desire more than ever in our lives to see you move in people's lives. We have many needs. And I ask, Father God, that you would be moved by our persistence and that by your Spirit you would rearrange our thinking so that we would have this desire to pray more and more and more until all of our life is consumed with a continual prayer to you, like we see modeled in your Son. And I ask, Father God, that we would, as a result of becoming a people of passionate prayer, see your hand move in miraculous, supernatural ways in the lives of our community and our nation and our world. In Jesus' name, amen.